anger and the idolatry of custom. Anger and the idolatry of custom. Now, there are certain things that Christians hold dear, all right? These could be past traditions or customs from our own culture, or these were customs from when we were unbelievers. Now, of course, if these things are anti-biblical, we should discard these things. For example, some of us here were pagans before we trusted in Christ. As pagans, you worshiped your various idols and you had superstitions about luck. You had superstitions about numbers and even spirits. But now, as Christians, we're no longer superstitious, right? We know that the Lord is in control over all things. No spirit can harm us. We live in a house that's the number 13, or to Chinese people, the number 4, 14, 114, 58, God forbid, right? All of us should say, no sweat, no problem. We're not superstitious. There's no such thing as bad luck or unlucky numbers. But then there are things that, while they are unbiblical, have been masked to be something biblical. You know, a concept among Asian Christians is the concept of filial piety. And this comes across very strongly. But filial piety is not biblical. For example, filial piety requires one, as a husband, to honor the mother more than the wife. All right? And this is completely unbiblical. But the Bible teaches, honor thy father and thy mother. That is biblical. So filial piety and the fifth commandment are two different things. But sometimes it becomes very hard to distinguish, because sometimes the teachings on both sides are identical, but of course there are teachings which are not identical. So when, as Christians, we don't practice filial piety, oh, you can be sure it will make some people very, very angry. Now, then there are customs and practices that are not unbiblical. They can be rightly practiced and celebrated. They are, in the end, of course, nothing vital. Now, some in this church, because you are of Chinese descent, you have celebrated the Chinese New Year. And other people, they did not celebrate the Chinese New Year. It is not a must to celebrate it, but it is also not wrong to celebrate it. But there are some people who are so attached to it that they get angry if it is not celebrated. So we all have attachments to certain things, but under the gospel, we know that some are not necessary. Only the gospel, only Christ of the gospel is supreme. But how does the church navigate through these things? How do we deal with anger that comes because of attachments to these customs, to these ways of thinking? Now, we see in this passage how the early church and how Paul dealt with this attachment, how they, for the sake of the church, did it. But we also see how they also rejected such attachment and they faced persecution because of it. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, an expected reaction and a violent result. An expected reaction and a violent result. And secondly, an unexpected reaction, but a peaceable response. An unexpected reaction and a peaceable response. So firstly, we look at an expected reaction and a violent result. Now, Paul was making his way to Jerusalem from Ephesus. It has taken him quite a while. And along the way, he has encountered many different Christians and churches in various cities where he's had good fellowship. And they already knew what would happen to him. The Christians there knew that when he got to Jerusalem, and Paul himself knew that he would encounter imprisonment, that he would encounter sufferings. When he met up with the elders at Miletus, he told them that he was going to Jerusalem and there he would face much suffering. At Tyre and at Caesarea, the believers, they knew what was going to happen to him. They pleaded with him, and they even cried, and they wept, and they prayed for him. So when Paul came to Jerusalem, he would have known in his mind, I'm going to be arrested at any time. It's going to happen. Maybe today, maybe this evening. Who's going to come and arrest me? He would have thought. All right. So these persecutions would have come from the unbelievers. Now, just as Jesus before had been taken and imprisoned by the unbelieving Jews because he preached contrary to what they taught, Paul would also face the same. Now, we learn in verse 17, Paul reached Jerusalem. Now, his first few days there were not without problems. We'll take a look at that in a while. But these were unexpected problems. He would never have expected it. But what happened to him at the end, right, in verse 27 onwards, that was expected. Those problems were expected. Now, in verse 27, we're told that Paul was in the temple and he was completing a task that was set for him to do. And it so happened that the Jews of Asia were also there. Right, those who were with him in Ephesus, who saw all his preaching, heard everything, and they were angry at him. Right, these Jews, who were they? They were the unbelieving Jews of Asia. They witnessed him preaching in every city. You know, in Acts 19, we learned that Paul went to Ephesus. He was in the synagogue for about 3 months, but after that, he was at this borrowed or rented lecture hall, and he was there for 2 years, and he preached, and everyone around the region of Asia, they heard the gospel. No one was unfamiliar with the name of Jesus. And as a result of his ministry, there were people, of course, who were unhappy. There were those who believed, but there were also those who did not believe. If you remember from our study of Ephesus, Paul encountered the vagabond Jews, the ones who cast out demons, right? And they didn't believe. And we also encountered people who were at the stadium, Jews who were beaten up because they were mistaken for Christians. So there were a whole bunch of Jews in Ephesus and in Asia who really did not like Paul. And here at the temple, they were there and they saw Paul. Now, what did they do? They were upset with Paul. We learn in verse 27 that when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they caught him, they detained him, and they stirred up all the people who were at the temple grounds. And this was not unexpected. It had happened before, and it would happen again. And the Greek word here for stir literally means to pour and mix two things together. And this is the word that is often used to speak about poisoning a well. So these Jews of Asia, figuratively, were disturbing the minds of others against Paul. Now, how did they do this? How did they do this? They did this by a combination of truth and error. Now, let's look at what they did. Verse 28, it says, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." So these were the accusations, right? The accusation was he speaks out against the Jews. Now, how can Paul do this? Paul himself is a Jew. If he spoke out against the Jews, he'd be speaking out against himself. And Paul was all about love for the Jews. If you know anything about Paul, in Romans 9, he even there said, all of these unbelieving Jews, I wish that I could go to hell so that they can go to heaven. So why would Paul speak against the Jews when he loved the Jews so much? All right. Now, what else did they do? They also accused Paul of speaking against the law. Now, that may have been true to a certain extent. Paul would have taught the Gentiles and the Jews what the Jerusalem Council had decided, that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to get circumcised. It was not necessary for them not to eat pork and shellfish. So he would have told them that the ceremonial law was not important anymore because Christ had come to fulfill them. Right? But Paul also kept the law. If you remember, he shaved his head in keeping according to a custom, and he kept the Sabbath. Paul was a Jew. Now, these Jews also accused Paul of speaking against this place, meaning against the temple. Now, why would Paul speak against the temple? He was there at the temple. He was there fulfilling a vow. After his second missionary journey, he went to the temple because he had a vow to keep. But it also could have been true to a certain extent because he had written to the Ephesians that the holy temple of God was the church. So by implication, no temple was necessary because Christ had fulfilled all of the sacrifices. So there was there were these things that these Jews, that these Asian Jews were using. There was falsehood, but there was truth, but they were mixing it. Now, there was also another accusation. They accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple, right? But this was false. But they assumed that he did. Why? Because we learn in verse 29, while Paul was in the city of Jerusalem, there was Trophimus, who was an Ephesian, that accompanied him. So they had seen Paul in the city, they had seen an Ephesian, a Gentile with him, and so automatically that must mean he brought him to the temple, right? You see, this is how the Jews thought, right? When a person is angry, they will always connect two and two, right? Even though it is not true. Right, when they saw Paul with a Gentile, they automatically assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. But when you assume, what do? You're making an ass, a donkey out of you and me. But that is exactly what happened. So the Jews of Asia mixed truth and error, and by so doing, they poisoned the minds of the Jews in Jerusalem. And this really led to a violent response. Now, we see here in verse 30 that all the city, not only those in the temple, but all the city was moved. The people ran together. They captured Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. They shut the gates behind him, and they tried to kill him. Verse 31, we're also told that the whole city was in an uproar, and had this news not reached the Roman governor or the captain of the Roman army, Paul would have been beaten to death. We read verse 32, didn't we? That when the Roman army came, the soldiers came, that's when they stopped beating him. So they were beating him severely. Now, this was expected. Paul already knew that once he went to Jerusalem, he'd be in prison, he would suffer beatings. And so this violent response was expected. And this was done by unbelievers. They would have their minds poisoned. They would rise up in a mob-like style, and they would hurt Paul. Because so important were the ceremonial laws, the temple, and the Jewish people. The Gentiles were dogs, but the Jewish people were the best. So important were these things to the unbelieving Jews that they would kill. There was great anger. And this tells us that when our customs, traditions, and sometimes culture, when they are violated, unbelievers can react in such a manner. But what was unexpected, what was really sad, was that the believers themselves, they also reacted. There was also a reaction, right? When Paul came, they said, "Oh, Paul is here. Do you know what? He teaches men everywhere, the Jews, right? In all these cities, not to keep the law." Right? So they had heard these things. So this was an unexpected reaction, but Paul did not fight back. Instead, Paul reacted with a peaceable response. So here in this passage, when Paul was making his way to Jerusalem, he had encountered nothing but kindness. He was well received by the saints. You know, the whole church entire, they accompanied him, they prayed for him, they wept for him. The Ephesian elders also wept and they cried and they kissed him. You know, when he was in Ptolemais, when he was in Caesarea, the whole church also received him. And even here in Jerusalem, we learned a couple of weeks ago that he was given hospitality. He stayed in a rich man's house by the name of Mnason, you know, a local of Cyprus. And he was given hospitality. And even here in verse 17, the brethren received Paul and his companions gladly. So far, so good. Then in verse 18, he met with the elders of the church. He went there with his companions, met with James, who was the moderator, with the other elders. They welcomed him. You know, Paul hasn't been in Jerusalem for very long. He hadn't been in Jerusalem for a very long time. He had been away. So here he was going to give a report, right? His deputation report. And in verse 19, we see that after they exchanged greetings, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. This is what happened. I went to this place, Corinth, Ephesus, you know, Macedonia, you know, all of these places, and God converted all of these people. Now, what was the reaction? Verse 20 tells us the reaction was one of great joy. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Well, who wouldn't glorify the Lord? These Gentiles who were once outside of the commonwealth of Israel, who were considered dogs. They were not heirs of the promise. Now, they were believers, and all of these things would be given to them. And they gave glory to God. Now, what do you think would happen next once they received this missionary, you know, after he has given this report? Wow, wonderful, Paul, that's great news. Would you come to preach for us next Sunday? Did they say that? Or perhaps they would have said, Paul, we know through all of these prophecies that you're going to face problems. How can we encourage you? How can we pray for you? How can we supply people to help you in your ministry? But no. None of these things were said. There was, however, a cautious and unexpected reaction to his presence. And this is where we kind of feel a tad disappointed. Paul, you're back. You've told us this good news. How wonderful. Now, we've got something to ask you. A lot of people in Jerusalem are believers. They're Jews. They believe in Christ. But you know what? They have heard through the great Jewish Christian grapevine that you have taught the Jews in all of these cities not to obey the law. And mind you, the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they're very zealous of the law. And we see here in verse 21, they have heard that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. In other words, it's a wonderful thing, Paul, that the Gentiles are saved, but we have a problem here. And it's not a small problem, Paul. There are thousands of Jewish believers here. They're all very loyal to the law, to their Jewish customs, to their ceremonial law, to their temple, you know, all of these things, even to circumcision. And they've all heard, they've been informed that you're teaching the Jews not to follow any of these things. In other words, Paul, there is talk. Are you for the law? Or are you against the law? So we see here in verse 22, because they anticipated some friction, they asked him to do something specific. All right? Many people by this time had heard that Paul was in town. And if you don't do something, if you don't clarify, we're going to have problems in our church. So he you know, we look at this and we kind of, you know, we don't want to fault James and the elders here for approaching the problem this way. You know, in the past, they had already agreed that keeping of the law was not necessary. Circumcision was not necessary. Dietary laws were not necessary. You know, they even told the Gentile Christians what they ought to do. So Paul was preaching all of this wherever he was going, that it was not necessary for anyone to keep the Mosaic laws anymore. But Paul never prohibited anyone from keeping them either. You know, in his books to the Romans, in his books to the Galatians, he often said, if there is a weaker brother, if there is a Jewish brother who has all of these scruples, he wants to keep the Sabbath, he wants to keep all these feasts, he wants to keep the dietary laws, he wants to circumcise, let him do it. Don't stumble him. He has not reached a full knowledge yet. And there are people in church which still have their little scruples. You know, they are offended by this, offended by that, right? So Paul taught the Romans and the Galatians, there will be people in the church like that. But out of love, don't eat your meat in front of them. Don't eat your shellfish in front of them. Don't eat your crispy pork belly in front of them. You know, if they want to circumcise their kids, let them circumcise their kids. I mean, Paul, even for the sake of the Christians, of the Jewish Christians, and for Timothy to have a witness before the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised so that the gospel would have free course. Now, Paul himself also made a Nazirite vow when he was in Corinth, right? He had to go back to Jerusalem to shave his head and to fulfill his vow. So Paul was not against the Jewish customs. So where were all of these accusations coming from? You see, when people hold things dear, such as these Jewish Christians who held the Mosaic Law dear, there will be outrage when these things are downplayed. You see, we have to understand that at this point in time, it was a transition between the Old and the New Covenants. It was a time that was very delicate. The Jews never expected that the Gentiles would ever be believers. The Jews never expected that the Mosaic Law would not be necessary anymore, that all the feasts, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, the washings would be done away with. But here we see that Paul had to tread this delicate ground. These weak brethren had to be taught not to sweat the small stuff, the ceremonies, the food. These are not big things. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's perfectly fine that these things are no longer done. And that's why we see in church history, after that time, when the church became more Gentile, no one cared about the ceremonial laws anymore because Christ had fulfilled them. It was not necessary anymore. The Jews had become more educated in their understanding of the scriptures. But what we see here is that during Paul's time, people did sweat the small stuff. They still had these scruples. And it's like Chinese whispers. You know Chinese whispers, right? It's the game where everyone sits in a line and you whisper something, and then the person has to whisper another thing. And so by the time it reached the Jews in Jerusalem, people there heard that Paul forbade the Jews from keeping the laws of Moses, commanding them not to circumcise their children. You know, when we look at this, what a great disappointment. You know, we have to realize that some of us, we have very light ears. We believe everything we hear, right? We have light ears. But that is not maturity. Right? That is not maturity. And we see that these Jews, they had these scruples which made them gripe about it. Right? So what a disappointment. We think it is unexpected that it should not have happened in the early church. But what do you think? Was it something unexpected or something way expected? You know, if we've gone through church history, even in our own various congregations, we look at church history as well. We look at this and we say, this is expected. It happens all the time. But how did Paul react to it? Did he say, what? Those fear mongers? I'm going to get them for saying all of these things. No. To this disappointing development, he reacted peaceably. Now, the elders and James, in verse 23, they said, all right, all these people are wondering where you stand. Do what we tell you to do. And so he submitted himself to the wise counsel of James and the elders. They wanted him to purify himself, to take four Jewish believers to the temple so that they can fulfill their own vows. Why? So that all the Jews, all the Jewish believers could see that, hey, actually, Paul is not against the law. He's going to the temple. He's helping these four guys purify themselves, shave off their heads. He's even paying for them to do that. Hey, and wait, he's actually purifying himself. Yeah, we heard when he was in that city that, you know, that boy fell off the building and died, and he came into contact with a dead body. You know, before he goes in the temple, he has to purify himself. And hey, he's actually doing that. So all of this was done in order so that they would put to rest all of these rumors. And you know what? Paul was willing to do it. It was not a compromise because he understood that these things were ceremonial rather than doctrinal. And this was not about the moral law. This was about custom. And therefore, Paul was conciliatory. He didn't sweat the small stuff. He was for the greater unity of the church. We all know in church we all have different convictions on various things. What do we do? We live and let live. You know, look, we did infant baptism today. Not everyone holds to that, right? But to be in the church, we don't sweat these things. We live and we let live, all right? So what Paul did was he went to the temple, he purified himself, he shaved his head, all right? And he showed a witness there to unite the church, all right? Do we see this often in church? You know, maybe, you know, when we see these whispers that Paul experienced, we get kind of sad. And especially when we've seen all of the outpouring of love that Paul had experienced from Tyre, Caesarea, Ptolemais, all of these cities, we see that Paul had received all of this love, and maybe it has made us forget that while the church can function very well, the church can also function very badly, right? It does happen, right? It does happen all the time. You know, no one is exempt from bad behavior. So what we see that is also unfortunate is that these customs, what were they? Circumcision, the temple, the laws. And in the Old Covenant, these were customs that served to bring people closer together. They were marks of unity among the Jewish people. I mean, you can kind of imagine, hey, I'm circumcised. Oh, wait, so are you? We're one people. You know, oh, wait, you go to the temple? So do I. You know, oh, Psalm 121, let's go up to the temple. You know, how wonderful it is. You know, Psalm 133, where, you know, how blessed it is as we go up to the temple, you know, to the high place of God, that we dwell in unity. These were marks of unity. But unfortunately, here in Acts, they have become an occasion for division. They had become an occasion for division. But you know what? These things happen today as well. You know, the Lord's Supper, what should it symbolize? Our coming together, our common Lord, eating at the same table, rejoicing. But what happens? They have become occasions also for divisions. What? Grape juice? No. It should be wine because the Bible says wine, right? You know, how frequently or infrequently, you know, people have gone, you know, at each other's throats because of these things. You know, as I've said, baptism can also be contentious, even though it is a symbol of our engrafting into Christ, are coming together as one body. The Apostle Paul says, you have been baptized into one body. So, you know, in this passage, the one thing that we learn, if anything, here, is that we should not sweat the small things. And what we also learn here is that, you know, while we are yet here on earth, there will be contentions in the church. But it is to remember that we must try and preserve unity as much as we can, because there are greater problems to worry about. Problems that are not in here, but problems that are in the world. You know, Paul was about to face persecution from all of these people. And how it must have felt a bit disappointing to have had to deal with this thing in the church, you know, when he was about to deal with these things in the world. It's a reminder to us that as we deal with things in the world and all of its hostilities, the one thing that we need around us is the church. And so we learn not to sweat the small things. And that's the example of Paul here. Because when we hold on to certain customs, certain ideas too strongly, it will certainly bring much anger. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Paul, who exemplified Christ, who is the one who brings together both Jews and Gentiles. Teach us, O Lord, to love the body and to love the Christ of the body, that we would learn that the gospel and the Christ of the gospel is supreme, and all our little scruples, they are not. So help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.